Thank you for your word. Thank you, you have spoken, Lord. It's not just men dreaming dreams, Lord, thinking things that you might like to do. But Lord, you have spoken about the future, about things that are to come, even in our day, things that still stand before our time. Lord, and we just bless you, we can come to you and see that, Lord, you know the end from the beginning. You've spoken about the past, you speak about the future. Lord, you are God. And we just bless you, Lord, as we come to your word tonight. Lord, I pray you will minister in our hearts and grant us light and understanding. And we ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And double bless you too. Bye.
Gesundheit,
yes. Right, okay. Here's the map, the standard map of Israel, isn't it? Yeah? Can you see it, John?
Yes.
Right, okay. Well, we're going to be reading Obadiah. It's only a few verses. It's the smallest prophecy in the Bible. So it won't take as long to look at it. See how it goes. But it's about the kingdom of Edom. Edom is on the east bank, we could say, right? That's Israel. Here's Jerusalem, the Dead Sea and all that running around here. Edom is this nation down here. And they were the ones that made life difficult for the Israelites as they were travelling through the... This is the runway to get to Israel. They're running on this side of the River Jordan and coming up here. And the Edomites gave them grief. Right? Just before we look at the pictures, yes? Edom. Where does Edom come from? Where's the name Edom come from?
From the Garden of Eden.
Eden.
Sorry? From the Garden of Eden? No, Eden, that is. Edom means red. Hebrew word for red. Any more clues? Edom?
Red face.
No, no. It comes from another name for Edom is Esau. Esau was Jacob's brother, right? And Jacob, when he was born, he was the one that was grasping his brother's heel as he was born, right? So he was called Jacob, grasper. But Edom, when he, or Esau, when he was born, was red. He got red hair on, right? Fairly little fellow he was, right? And so he was named Edom. But also, he was named Edom because he swapped his birthright for a pot of soup. And the soup was red lentil, I assume it was. It was red soup anyway. So he gets the name Red, Edom. And that's, Edom is the name of the nation. Esau is the name of its ancestor. Now Esau, in a way, wasn't a bad chap, you know. He was, if you read about him, he was the outgoing type. In many ways, he was a better character than Jacob. But Esau was a godless man, in the sense that God didn't count in his life. He didn't bother about all the promises and all of that till it was too late, of course. And his descendants certainly pick up those traits. They become perhaps the worst enemy of Israel going. You know, they're the next door neighbours. They're neighbours from hell, literally. So Edom is not a nice group of people. They were hostile to Israel. And in the book of Obadiah, he talks about Edom, but Edom really is a typical example of the hostile nations. So Edom is just one example of all of them. He's talking about Edom, but he goes on to talk about all the nations as well. We'll see that in a moment. But Edom was the place on... This is all mountains up here. Then we get deserts beyond that. So there's all mountains up here, and in Edom, it was discovered, I think rediscovered, in the 1800s, 1900s, something like that, the city of Petra. That was their capital city. Have you heard of Petra before?
Yeah.
Well, we've got some pictures. Can we have the next picture? Can you just press that? Yes, that should do it, yeah? Next, yes? There we are. I'll just turn the light off. This, they found this city in... No, it's in mountains. In mountains, and this is carved out of the rock.
Wow.
That's part of that. And just to give you a sense of the scale, these little dots down here are people.
Wow.
Right, so it's massive. It's really massive. Quite an impressive sight. Just one more, another picture, please. Right. Yeah. That's another one on one of the other walls. It's a big sort of cavernous area in the mountains. Yeah.
You know. Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. That's where they filmed
it. Was it? All right. It's in the Kingdom of Jordan today.
Was it a temple or what?
Well, there were temples and stuff like that as well. I'm not sure what that was, but possibly so. But it was a very prosperous place. It was, as I say, the capital of this place. And well, the next picture, and the last, it's the last one of the pictures, shows you something, I think, that illustrates the point. Yeah, here's an aerial view, and that's we've just seen this bit here. Right, that's that building there. There's an aerial view. Do you get the idea that it's a fortified area? It's completely impregnable. It's surrounded by mountains, and the only route to it is through some of these ravines, which are easily defended. So it is a seriously impossible place to capture. Mm. Right? So that's Petra. That's the name of the place. Right? And one, just a little interesting thing. If my memory serves me correctly, in the 1800s, 1900s, there was some atheistic chap who decided he disproved the Bible. Because the prophecy about Petra is that it would be abandoned, never to be relived in. Okay? So he thought he'd disprove the Bible by starting a colony there. Right? Well, the locals got completely spooked, and those that were sort of setting up the place and cleared off, and it didn't last very long. And Petra is only a tourist spot today. You just see tourists, but nobody stays there. So he didn't disprove the Bible after all, you see. There's foolish people. Right, we can shut that off now, if that's okay, please. Just give it the clonk. Escape. Press escape. They'll be there.
Where is it in Israel? Sorry? Where was it? Israel.
What?
Where did you say it was?
It's in Edom, it's in Jordan.
It's in Jordan.
It's in Jordan. East of Israel, yes.
Oh, okay.
Right, you go across the River Jordan and you're into Moab. Well, it's all Jordan now, but it was Moab and Edom. Okay. Right, let's go there. We don't need to close the lid. Yes, close the lid. Right. Which brings us very nicely to Obadiah. Now you've got some idea of what it looked like and where it was. Obadiah might make a little bit more sense to us, do you think? We live in hope. Right, let's find it. It's the smallest of the prophets, right? And we're following the sequence of the prophets from the Old Testament. We've got to Amos. If you go to Amos, go on one more, and you're into Obadiah. Right. Obadiah. Only 21 verses. Just to say about it, before we read it, it chops up into three very neat parts. The first part is from verses 1 to 9, which talks about Edom. God's going to judge Edom. And then from verse 9, or from verse 10 to verse 15, that's telling us why God's going to judge Edom. So we get the judgment, we get the reasons, and then in the last part, part 3, from verse 17 to the end, that's about the restoration of Israel after it's been through very turbulent times. Okay? So that's the three parts, yeah? So I hope you get a feel of it. We'll read it. Shall we read it?
Mm-hmm.
Are you sitting comfortably?
Mm-hmm.
Good. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks, and make your home in the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? You warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives or hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau will be stubble. And they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Amen to that. Right, now you understand it all now, don't you? No?
No.
Well, all will be plain, I hope. Right. Right, let's begin. First of all, say, when was Obadiah written? It doesn't say, does it? It doesn't say this was during the reign of such and such a king or anything else. Some people, because he speaks here of the destruction of Jerusalem, you saw how the Edomites helped the nations to destroy Jerusalem, that's the first bit. So, some of the critics have said that Obadiah was obviously written after the events. Is that right? Yeah. Because they have a real problem in believing that prophets could talk about something in the future. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because they don't believe, that's the problem, yes. Yeah. But Obadiah, that's, so there are several reasons why they tried to date it in later times. But it's in the, what we call the pre-exilic prophets. That's what we've seen, Hosea, Amos, those, Joel. They're all prophets who prophesied before Israel went into captivity. And this one's among them. So they obviously believe it was written before the events. Yeah? So the place where it's in the Bible is one of the answers to where it, what time it was written. So the assumption is it was written around the times of Hosea and Amos, which is about 750 BC. The time of Jeroboam II in the north. He's talking about the kingdom in the south. But there's another reason why they got problems, and that is that Obadiah, as a prophet, speaks about things in the past tense and the present tense, as well as the future. Right? So when he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he talks about these Edomites saying, you did this, you did that, you did the other, and it's all past tense. And so the skeptic thinks, well, it must have been written after the event. They've got a problem. Yes? Yeah? Because they cannot believe that a prophet could think into the future. But he, many times, in this very short chapter, passage, he says, this is what God says. Thus says the Lord. Right? So it's God speaking, it's not Obadiah. And I think God could think about what's coming ahead as well as what's behind. The other thing is to say, as a prophet, he does something quite remarkable. He uses the past tense about future events. Yeah? So he says it's happened, although it's still in the future. Yeah? Why?
Because it's God speaking.
He's seen it happen. It's good as done.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying is, when I tell you about what's going to happen, and I say it's happened, it means it's in the plan of God and it's going to happen. It's as good as done. As far as God's concerned, deed is done. Right, so, and there are things, one of their problems, I guess, is that the critics would talk about him having written later than the destruction of Jerusalem. But he also talks about the future that's beyond us. The day that the kingdom comes. In fact, the last verse is, may your kingdom come. really, isn't it? The kingdom will be the Lord's. So that's the future in many ways, although we've entered into the kingdom as Jesus has come. So Obadiah, I'd like to suggest, was written before the events. Yeah, that's what a prophet's all about, isn't it? He's warning them of what's coming. So that's those are all introductions, right? So we know where we're going now. So let's have a look. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom, right? And as I say, Edom is an example of what happens later on, because verse 15 says, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations." So Edom's an example of what's going to happen with all the nations. And as I said, Edom is an example of those who are hostile to the Lord, right? The unbeliever, the ones that hate God, right? Okay, so this is the message. "We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, 'Rise and let us go against them for battle.'" So here he hears the sound of God calling by an envoy, God calling the nations. So what are you going to call the nations to do? Not here. No. He's calling the nations to what?
Rise,
let us go against her for battle. What's he going to do? He's going to call the nations around Edom to join forces to come and attack Edom. Right? The nation, he doesn't say here, it's not specific here, but what was the nations that came and attacked? It was the Babylonians. Now, this is way, way in the future, but God's going to call the nations to attack the Edomites. Right? So, God's going to... I really find this encouraging in a way. I don't know about you, but when I hear of my brothers and sisters being persecuted around the world, and you hear some terrible things going on, you think, Lord, where's the justice in all of this? And this is part of the answer. They are going to face the music.
Yeah.
Right? God will call them to account. Yeah. And the amazing thing is, God's children won't be the losers. They get to glory before us, of course. And in spite of all the terrible sufferings, the believers are the winners. And that's amazing, isn't it, really? And God is going to call all the nations to account. Those that treat his kids in a terrible way are going to find out they've made a terrible mistake. So, God's calling these nations around Edom to come and give them a working over. Right? Because of their wicked ways, as we'll see in the second part. Okay, so, God calls the nations, right? Sends out an envoy.
Yeah.
That's not necessarily a literal envoy. He's just got the message going out that they're going to come and attack Edom, right? "See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised." Isn't it interesting how those who try to throw their weight around always want to look big? You know, big and important. You know, we're the aggressive, the powerful ones. And God says, "I'm going to shrink you, boy. Blown over, right? Yeah. You're going to be small, right? Utterly despised." See, they don't, and this is one of the things, people don't like being despised. It's bad for your pride, isn't it? Yeah. Well, their pride's going to disappear. Right? "The pride of your heart has deceived you." Right? What are they doing? They think, we're okay. We can't be touched. Nobody can get to us, right? Yeah, we're untouchable. "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks." Where's that? Petra. We've seen it. Living in the clefts of the rocks. They think, we're safe here. Nobody can get to us. Right? And they were right most of the time. The only problem is, when they mess with God's people, then something's going to go wrong for them. Right? "So you who live in the clefts of the rocks, who make your home on the heights." That's up in the mountains there. "You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?'" Well, the answer is, God can. Yes. But he's not in their reckoning. The world doesn't think that way. Yeah? You know, you Christians, you're crazy to think that it's possible. But history shows these crazy Christians have been right more than once. Nothing's impossible, right? And, of course, Petra today is a tourist site. Right? Jerusalem is still occupied. Isn't that amazing? So, here we go. Let's have a look. Yeah. So he talks about the possibilities of getting out of danger. "Though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars. Now, that's pretty far away, isn't it? Yeah? Out of range, we'd say, yes? From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And he keeps saying this, declares the Lord. This is not his idea, it's God speaking. Yeah? Right? It's a saying of God's, right? Even if you try to get as far away from me as possible, you're not going to succeed. We've had that before, haven't we, where some would say, you know, you can go up into the hills or you can go down to the depths. Even there, I'll root you out. Well, I find that comforting. As I say, I think we all have a sense of what's just, and we see so much injustice around. Of course, the truth is, if we got justice, there'd be none of us here tonight. Right? We need mercy. It's not justice we need. Someone said that about a photographer. He'd been shown a photograph of himself, and he looked at the photo and he said to the photographer, he says, you know, that photo doesn't do me justice. He said, it's not justice you need, it's mercy. Right. Well, that's true for us. Yeah. Right? But, and there is mercy for those who repent. That's the wonderful news, right? But the unbelieving rebel, hostile to God, he's going to find out. He'll get justice, and he won't be liking it when it comes. Right. So, no escape. Now then, verse 5, this is really good. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. It's a sort of a way of crying out. Have you seen what I've seen? Oh, it's going to be so bad. Right? And he said, if a thief or a robber came to you, wouldn't they not steal only as much as they wanted? Right? So when a thief comes to your house, he doesn't clean your house out completely, he takes the valuables. Mm. Right? Leaves some stuff. Mm. Well, I don't know, I haven't experienced this unfortunate one, but that's how it works, isn't it? Mm. Right? Right? He takes the valuables, and leaves the rubbish or the chunk or whatever. Right? Yeah. Oh, I just must tell you, reminds me of this. I believe it was a Christian lady, and she was in her home, and some young thief lad broke in and started taking all the stuff. And she was in the one room, and she came, hey, what are you doing? And he sort of said, I'm pinching it all. And she said, oh, well, let me help you. He says, I've realised it's just junk anyway.
Yeah.
So anyway, I think he changed his mind after that. Yeah. But, yes. No, it wasn't that he was junk. It was that this woman realised it was just materials.
Yeah.
Anyway, he says, the thief comes, he leaves something. He says, when these come, there will be nothing left. They're going to clean you out. Right? Okay, and then he says, and uses another picture of that. If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? Well, that was the requirement, wasn't it? in the law, that if somebody who picked grapes, in the law, had to leave something for the poor. Yeah? Did you know that?
No,
you didn't know that? Leviticus, well, I'll show you. Leviticus 19, verse 10. Leviticus 19, verse 10. That's what he's talking about. Leviticus 19, verse 10. And I can find it. Says, do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Mm-hmm. Isn't that wonderful how God cares for the needy?
Mm.
He provides, yes? And so, when there was a grape harvest, what was... you're bound to miss something. I mean, we've got grapes growing in our conservatory, and I picked most of them, but you always, when you come to trim the leaves off, there's always a bunch hiding somewhere, you know. Mm. And you find them at the edge, but... Yeah, God cares about the weak and the vulnerable and the needy. Yes, yes, that's the compassion in the heart of God for the needy. But he says, you know, that may be the law, but when it comes to me dealing with you because of your evil behaviour, I'm going to clean sweep. There's not going to be a bunch left. Right. Of course, there were some Edomites who became believers, but they were believers who repented their sin. And so we read, was it in Hosea? I think it was in Hosea or Amos, it's one or the other, we've recently read them, where he says that God would judge the Edomites, but the remnant of the Edomites, it's in Hosea, isn't it? No, it's Amos. The remnant of the Edomites, the remnant of the Edomites will come to Jerusalem. And they're the believers, but the general non-believer is, I'm sure it's Amos now. The general non-believer will be destroyed, right? No, nothing left, right? That's what. Then verse 6. Oh, how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged, right? So everything, again, he's just saying it's all going to go. Right? You got the point. God's going to really take him to town, to the cleaners. All your allies will force you to the border. Now, what's that about? Basically, what he's saying is their allies aren't their allies anymore. Mm-hmm. Because if they're trying to escape, they push them back to the border. Right? Yeah. So there's no escape, they push them back to the border. All your allies will force you to the border. Although they're going to do a runner, they can't. Right? And then it says, your friends will deceive and overpower you. Right? Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. That's, you know, when thieves fall out, is what it is, and then when wicked people begin to fall out, they start attacking each other and they destroy one another. This, those who eat your bread, what's that about? Psalm 41 verse 10? Sorry? They shared their food with them. Let me show you. It comes in Psalm 41 verse 10. It's a psalm written by David. Right? Very sad psalm. Psalm 41 verse 10, I think I got the number right. It says, I've got the wrong number, haven't I?
Verse 9,
is it? Yes! It is verse 9. But why did I put verse 10? I need a pen to change that. I've written it in my Bible, you see. It's Psalm 41 verse 9. Get that number to a 9. It says there, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now then, who was that? Do you know? Is his friend? Do you know his name? So far. No. Close. Ahithophel was David's counselor. He was his right-hand advisor, was Ahithophel, right? And Ahithophel, when it came to the rebellion against David, Ahithophel sided with his enemy. He deceived David, he betrayed David, sided with his enemy.
Psalm 41
verse 9. Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So, David was betrayed by Ahithophel. Okay? And that's a prophecy of Judas betraying Jesus. Yeah? But the principle carries on in other places as well, and we have it here. It's saying is that your friends will betray you. Yes, and that's what's happened to Edom. Yes, they've been betrayed by their friends. Yes, dirty lot they were. Right? Okay? Right, just shows you can't trust anybody, is that right? You heard about the dad who was teaching his son a few things, and he said, walk up this little stairs. He says, and jump off, son, I'll catch you. And he says, oh, daddy, I'm scared, I dare you. He says, go on, I'll catch you. Right, and eventually the little boy puts up courage and jumps off, and his dad puts out his hands, and let's go, and the little lad lands on the ground. Bonk! And the little boy's crying away, why didn't you catch me, daddy? He says, son, learn this. Don't trust anybody. It's terrible, isn't it? It's got you sad now. Do you want some tissues? I've got some tissues. But when it comes to godless human beings, they will stab your granny. Right? Don't you trust them, is what he's about, yeah? Your friends you thought were so great, you'll find out. Mm. And it's God who makes it that way, because they've deceived themselves. They go against God's people. Mm. Don't be surprised if they reap the harvest as it comes, as we'll see later on what they've sown.
You know what they say? Never mind your friends, keep your eye on your best friends.
All right. Mm. Well, thank the Lord. We've got brothers and sisters. We can trust them, can't we?
Oh, that's fine.
Most of the time. Yeah, but just remember, let your trust be in the Lord. Right? Amazing. we can be very trusting, and maybe that's a good thing. There's a French play I saw some years ago, I can't remember it's called now. He said, better to be treated as a fool than deceived, he says, rather than to be a complete cynic all your days, you know.
Mm.
Right. But keep one eye open, you know. Mm. But anyway, here we are. This is about these, you know. It's not about us good souls. It's about these evil people, right? Mm. Right, verse 8. In that day, declares the Lord. Well, in that day is future, isn't it? Mm. Right, so it's a prophecy. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, the men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Right. So they had some very clever people, some really good counsellors and wise people. And what's God going to do?
Destroy
their wisdom. Not destroy them, but that's what's coming about. He'll destroy their wisdom. Right? That's what happened with Ahithophel. Ahithophel, it said about him, his advice was like listening to God. What he said, you followed. Because it happened, right? It worked out. He was a really smart guy. And then David prayed, Lord, confuse his counsel. Bring it to nothing. And he sent one of his friends, David sent one of his friends, to advise his son instead, right? And what happened was, Ahithophel says, what we should do, because David's on a runner. Just explain this situation. David's on a runner. He's had to get out of Jerusalem because his son Absalom has started a military coup against him. Right, and he would have killed his dad if he'd have left it right. So David does a runner with his small army, right, and he gets out of Jerusalem and he's heading across the Jordan. And Ahithophel advises Absalom. He says, what I would do is, I'd get your men together now, go after David while he's exhausted and he's depressed, and hit him hard and hit him fast, and that'll be over. Right? So that was Ahithophel's advice. Right? But this other guy was asked, as God's overruling, he says, what would you, I think it's Hushai, the Archite's name. God said, Absalom says to him, what would you advise? He says, well, normally his advice is very good, but this time I think he's blown it. Because you know, your father is a crafty coyote, he's a powerful fighter, he's got tough men with him, and what I would do is, I'd get a whole big army together, a really overpowering army, and then assemble them all, and then when you go, you've got this massive numbers of force, you can take your dad, and that'll be sorted. And Absalom thought, hey, that's better advice than Ahithophel's, right? And when Ahithophel heard that,
he hung himself.
He went home and killed himself. Put his house in order and killed himself. Because he knew the game was up. Right? So what happened was, God turned the wisdom of the wise to futility. Right? And that takes us very nicely to 1 Corinthians, I think. Might be 2 Corinthians, but I think it's 1 Corinthians, back 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Hold on to Obadiah, we'll come back to him. 1 Corinthians 3. I think it's 3. No, it's 2. Of course, though, isn't it?
I thought that's what we were doing.
We are doing 1 Corinthians, yeah. So we won't get to this for a long time. Yeah. It's actually chapter 1. We might even get to this on Wednesday, you never know. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. He's saying here that God turns the world's wisdom on its head. They think they're all so clever, all so smart, they can handle it all, we've got it all worked out. And what God does, he chooses to save people by something that looks absolutely stupid. Trusting in a dead man to save you is madness. That's what the Jews thought. Yeah? A crucified Messiah? No good. And the Greeks, when they heard about it, a dead man rising, forget it, boy, that's not going to happen, that's no good at all. So for one it's weakness, and for another it's foolishness. But he says, for us who believe, the power of God actually works, saves people. So he foils the wisdom of the wise. And back to Obadiah, that's what he's going to do with the Edomites. They may have their plans, their strategies for saving themselves and their city. It's not going to work. God will see it falls apart. Right. So in that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, the men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? You warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountain will be cut down in the slaughter. So that's the judgment against Edom. But of course, Edom is a picture of what God's going to do against the unbelieving people. Right? The godless world is hostile to him. Right. So now we come on to part two. That's verse 10. And this is an explanation as to why God is going to judge them for what they've done. We found it? We're back to Obadiah? We've lost the place. Obadiah. Obadiah, verse 10. Right. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob. Now that word brother is important. They should have been, of all people, the last to attack their brothers.
Yeah?
Yeah? These are they're part of the same descent, you know, come from Abraham, right? But they attack him, they attack Jacob, and it says, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be destroyed forever. See, God's made a choice. If you don't do it his way, then there's only one consequence. Right, and here's some examples of what they did. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and strangers and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. So they watched as the enemies looted Jerusalem. Yeah? And in fact, they went in and did their pickings as well.
Okay.
So when you see your brother being harmed, if you don't stand up for him, God might be a bit upset about that. Yeah?
Yes.
Yes? So, here it is, they stood off at a distance. Right? You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune. Right? They were glad when Israel had the boot put into them. Right? And what does it say? Should you gloat over the misfortune of your enemy? Have you heard the phrase, it's a German word, Schadenfreude? You heard Schadenfreude? It means shame joy. Right? You're glad when someone gets the hard old time and gets shamed. And God says, you do that, and I'll turn it on to you. Right? You start mocking other people's afflictions, it might just come round to you. Yes. So, they mocked as they were, their brothers were suffering. No, you shouldn't have rejoiced over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. They were glad. No, boast so much in the day of their trouble. So he said it in three ways, but it's the same thing they were doing. Verse 13, you should not march through the gates of my people. Isn't that interesting what God calls Israel? It's my people. You shouldn't have gone through there, right? In the day of their disaster. No, look down on them in their calamity, in the day of their disaster. And it was a disaster. What's happened to Jerusalem here? It's been destroyed, right? And this is future, it's prophecy, you know? But Obadiah is given the vision of what's going to happen. Right? In the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. Isn't that interesting? You know, people ought to... I don't see how people don't understand this, you know. But when someone is really suffering and all their wealth is not buying them one extra moment of life, then the idiots that are destroying them go and take all their money as if it's going to do them some good. It's mad.
Mm.
Yeah, the material stuff didn't do them any good. And, you know, God talks about it in Jerusalem when he's surrounded. He says, where's your money? You're going to get your corn and your oats and your food, yeah? You can't eat your gold. Yeah? Yeah? So, anyway, they're pinching the lot, yes? They clean them out. Right. Now, verse 14. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. What have they done? What's the crossroads? Where are the crossroads?
Is that Jerusalem and Edom?
They've escaped from Jerusalem. They're on the run. They may be crossing the Jordan. the fords of the Jordan. That's possibly one of the crossroads. So get out of the way. They're on the road. They're refugees. They're running away. And what do these guys do? Round them up and hand them back to their pursuers.
It's not nice, is it?
It's not nice. Right? That's what Britain did to the Jews. Yeah? When they asked to flee from the Nazis, we collected them and stuck them in Cyprus and sent them back. That's it. And that's why we lost our empire. Yeah? 5 minutes, empire's gone. Yeah? Because we touched his kids. Right? But that's what happened today. Yeah? You start doing that to God's people. Right? What comes round? What goes round? We'll come round. Yes? As he says. As it says it here, right? So, verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. Now, he's moved out away from Edom to expand it to the whole of the world that's hostile to God's people. That's to Israel and the believers, Jews, Christians around the world. Verse says, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you, and your deeds will return upon your own head. Yeah? That's awful, isn't it? It's really serious. But that's what God is saying, you know. I'm grateful. There is a God of justice running this universe. Finally, one day, it's all going to get sorted out. Not pleasant, yeah? So, there you are. There's a verse for you. What goes round comes round. As you've done, it will be done. Mm-hmm. Right. And Jesus says that in a positive sense, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He says, if you are generous, yeah, if you care for your brothers and sisters, then when you bring your basket, yeah, God's going to pour it in, shake it, mm-hmm. press it down, mm-hmm. it'll be so full. Right? Mm-hmm. It works both ways. Because God's a God of justice.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You can't outgive him, and you can't beat him. So don't try that either.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So, there we are. That's what's going to happen. So, verse 16. Just as you drank on my holy hill. What were they doing drinking on the holy hill? Where's the holy hill, by the way?
In Sinai, is it?
Not Sinai, no. Well, on the other side, it's Mount of Olives is looking at it. It's Temple Mount. Yeah, it's Jerusalem. Yeah, isn't it? The Mount of Olives is on the outside of the city. It's inside the city. On the holy, they've gone in the city and they're drinking. What are they drinking?
Wine.
They're boozing. That's what it is. Celebrating having trashed Jerusalem. Right? Says, just as you drank on my holy hill, so will all the nations drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. What's that mean? Right? They're going to celebrate, and they'll be celebrating so long they'll get drunk and be destroyed. I mean, it's picture language for saying is their victory is going to be very temporary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah?
Very short lived. They'll be victorious. They'll trash my place. They'll kill my people. But I'll tell you, they're going to find out it's not long lasting. And so, as they have done, so the nations will be the same. And we read that the nations gather against Jerusalem at the end there, and they think they're going to smash it up. And who comes back to blast them is Jesus. But there's going to be terrible times. There was for Jerusalem there, wasn't it? It was terrible times that they went through. There will be as they have never been. Right? So, end is coming. Right. So, we come to the last and the positive bit now. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. There's going to be an escape, yes? Mount Zion. You know where Mount Zion is?
Yeah.
That's in Israel. It's on Jerusalem. Yes, it's Jerusalem, yeah? There's going to be deliverance. And it will be holy. Now there's a promise.
Jesus. Is that deliverance for Israel or for Edom?
For Israel. On Mount Zion there will be deliverance. Yeah.
This
Mount Zion belongs to Israel, not to Edom.
There's no way out for Edom.
No way out for Edom. No, Edom's gone down with the rest. Right? Right? And you'll see. What this is all about Israel and its restoration, yeah? And the people of God and their restoration, yeah? Right. So there'll be deliverance. It will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. So the house of Jacob is? It's Israel. It's Israel. So they're the ones who are going to get the reward. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to be holy. Now there's a promise. That's wonderful to know. They're going to be holy. That means no more sin. Yeah? Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
Set apart for the Lord. This is future, isn't it? Right? And they will possess it will possess its inheritance. What's the inheritance?
Yes,
the kingdom. That's the inheritance. God says, I'll bless you and you'll be blessed. Right? And of course, we'll enjoy part of that inheritance, of course, because we're united, grafted into the kingdom as well. So, right, it's our inheritance as well. Yeah? So when you read about the promises for Israel, just remember, if you're a believer, you're included too. Right? That's good to know that, isn't it? Yeah? Right, so, right, the house of Jacob will be like a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. Now, what's the house of Jacob? That's Israel in general, but it could be counted as the south. What's the house of Joseph? That's the northern kingdoms. And what's he saying about the kingdoms? Remember, we're living in a time, 750 BC, when the kingdoms are split. Right? God's going to bring them back together. That's always the aim of God, to bring that kingdom back together. The split was wrong. Yeah? It was the sin of Solomon that caused it, that God wants to bring them back together. So there'll be, it says, there'll be a fire and a flame, and the house of Esau will be stubble. They'll set it on fire and consume it. Yeah, what's the idea going on there? Right. They thought they were destroying God's people, but God's people are going to be the ones that destroy them.
Yeah.
Right? God's going to destroy the people, but it's through that, yeah? Mm-hmm. So they, you know, touch my people, get burnt.
Yeah.
That's the idea. Right, okay. So
would, sorry.
Yeah, carry on, yes.
Would individual Edomites have a chance of, as Gentiles,
yes,
being saved?
Yes. Of course.
Right, but not the nation.
No, because the Edomites and the nations are, in a real sense, a picture of the hostile, arrogant nations who are contrary to God's people. But individuals are answerable to God, each in their own individual way. The nation itself is hostile to God, but there are individuals who've seen the light and come out of that. The same example, I give you an example, with the Canaanites. The Canaanites are the hostile enemies of God in the land, weren't they?
Mm.
Right? But I know one Canaanite that did really nicely, and her name is Rahab.
Mm.
Yeah? She was spared because she trusted in God. So it's your personal response to the Lord, but in general the nation goes against.
But the same would apply today.
Yes,
the
of course.
Very
yes. What some of the wonderful testimonies you hear of people who've been in the most awful terrorist groups who come to the Lord. I've got a book at home called The Son of Hamas.
Mm.
You know, he can't go back to Gaza, but he became a believer. Yeah, he was one of the sons of the top guys. God, I think that's one of the gods, so good, isn't it? There you are. Yes, Henry.
They burnt stubble to kill the seed.
Did they? Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. So, no future. Yeah, no future, yeah. Destroyed, yes. They'll set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. And that's a general term. That doesn't mean that there won't be any survivors, that there won't be many survivors. Isn't that what the Lord says? It's in Corinthians again. He says, just think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise and influential. Yeah? Not many of big shots around. But God chose the weak ones, the foolish ones, to shame those who think they're something. Yeah? So, thank God that, what did the Countess of Huntingdon, she said she thanked God for the M. Yeah? Because he says, not many. He doesn't say not any. Yeah. Oh. Yes. So she was one of the aristocrats.
Yeah. What happened to
the
king and all that?
They were killed. They destroyed him. Yeah. They
disappeared off
the map. Yeah. I say it's a tourist centre now. Yes. There's nobody there. They're gone. But isn't it interesting? You're saying Petra is a tourist centre. Jerusalem is still occupied.
Yeah.
Amazing. Yes. Right. Okay. So there will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. He said it again.
Mm.
He said, it's not me. It's God saying this. Right, okay. Now then, this might be a bit of a puzzle for you. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. Where's the Negev? It's in the south. The Negev means the desert area. It's in the south of Israel, right? Right. People from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. Where's the foothills? You need some geography of Israel here. Sorry?
Down.
We
don't
need
them, is it?
the foothills. I started to have a picture of Israel, a slice through Israel, right? We have the Mediterranean here. Can you see that?
Yeah.
Mediterranean here, right? And then the mountains, or the hill rises up to Jerusalem, and then it goes down to the Dead Sea, right? So that's the slice across Israel. It starts flat at the Mediterranean, rises up to Jerusalem, goes down there to Jericho and the Dead Sea, and that's the end of it, right? Okay, so where are the foothills?
On the bottom.
The bottom bit here is Gaza.
Yeah.
All that's on the west. Okay, so the south, it says in verse 19, the south will occupy the mountains of Esau. They're going to take over. So the southern lot will have it, and the people from the foothills, where are they? In the west. The west are going to have it as well, okay? Right? They will possess the land of the Philistines. The Philistines came from the Mediterranean and settled in the Gaza area and all that, along the west coast. Yeah? Tel Aviv and all around there today, yeah? Okay? So...
You don't hear that much now, do you?
So you don't what?
It's
this number one city, apart from Jerusalem there. Yeah. It's the big commercial centre.
You hear a lot of that north, Tel Aviv.
Yeah. Anyway, there you are. So that's that. Okay, they will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. What direction is that? Where's Samaria? Ephraim? Samaria? Where is Ephraim and Samaria relative to Jerusalem?
It's north.
Yes, you knew that, did you?
I don't know anything.
You don't get the geography. It really helps, you know.
I haven't got enough room in my head.
Not enough room. One little map. That's all you need. Yes. Right. So that's north. So basically, he's saying is that north, south, and west. And what's on the east? Desert. There's nothing else there. Well, there's the Edom and all that. We've got that. Yes. Okay. So the company of the Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. Now, you don't know where Zarephath is, do you? It's really north. It's Phoenicia. That's up there now, right? Yes. Right? And the exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. So they've come from a long way, wherever Sepharad is, we don't know. But they've come to possess the towns in the south, right? And deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau. So they've taken over. Right? Just one reference. Obadiah is quoted by Jeremiah several times. I've got one reference here. Jeremiah 23, verse 4. Right? That's to do with the shepherd's bit. Right? The deliverers. Jeremiah 23, verse 4. Hope I've got the right reference here.
Oh,
okay,
shepherd's.
Right. Well, it's the Lord talking about the righteous branch that is coming, yes. I will place shepherds, this is verse 4, I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will be any missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord our righteousness. Yeah? Who's that?
Jesus.
You got it. Right. And as a prelude, as part of the rule of the kingdom of Jesus, he has his shepherds who are looking after his people. Yeah? So he's got a company of people who are working for him to bring deliverance. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion and govern the mountains of Esau. Just a little thought, you know. Jesus says, isn't it, that you're going to rule over empires. Did you know that? Yeah? He says his people, you know, are going to be rulers. He shall rule with him. How about that? You fancy telling 10,000 angels, just don't pop out there and get me. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to work, but you'll be good with the angels, Gene, I'm sure. You'll have a hopping, no doubt. I don't know. I've really no idea. But he says we're going to rule with him. So that sounds pretty important, yes? Okay. So, they will govern the mountains of Esau. And the last bit is, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Right. That takes us to where? Is it Revelation 11 or 12? I think 11. Yes. It says, well, let's have a look at it. We'll finish on that one. Yes. We pray his kingdom come, eh? Well, it's on its way. We're part of it. But it's now and not yet. You know what I mean?
Revelation,
is it Revelation? Well,
yeah.
Andy says it's 11, so I'll take a word for it.
I don't know where anywhere
it's got is. Got to be right. Is it that one?
11:19.
No, it's not that one.
11:19.
Is it? Yes. It is. You're right. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. That's the last trumpet, yes? Okay. And there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. Right. So Obadiah is prophesying about the kingdom. He's coming. Right. So, the lesson is, right, God's going to judge three things. God's going to judge the wicked. Right. So just make sure you're not in the wicked camp. That's a good place, yeah? God's going to judge the wicked. Also, his people are going to go through fire. Yeah, that's the way it is, yeah, in this world. Yeah, we go through the trials, the troubles. Jerusalem has a big problem. Partly because of its own sin, but also partly because of the hostility and the enmity of the enemy.
Right?
So that was Job's problem. Job hadn't done anything wrong, but the devil hated his guts and gave him grief. Yeah? So so God's people go through the fires at times, right? But the last part is we're going to reign with him. Right? The kingdom is the Lord's. It has been, it will be. Right? So praise the Lord for that. So that's Obadiah. So are we any wiser now? And we're just going to try and get a map into Angie's head of what Israel looks like. And you'll be all right then. Yeah. I must honestly, just as a little encouragement that, if you get some idea of the geography and the layout of the land of Israel, yeah, it really does help to fit things together. It's just worth spending a few minutes trying to get that into your head. Not just where things are, but the layout of the land. As I said, the foothills, the mountains, and so on. If you get a feel of that, yeah, you don't have to take a tour. You can do it from the comfort of your own home. Yes.
I put it in my book.
Yes. It's in the book. Yes. And they're useful. They are useful.
They are useful, yeah.
I was never very good at geography at school. I mean, it never interested me really.
Mm.
But once I became a Christian, getting to know the place and where Jesus had been and whatever is really important, isn't it?
Yeah.
Makes a difference then. Okay, let's just pray, shall we? And we'll praise the Lord and we're going to share together. Let's pray then. Wonderful Lord, we give you thanks, Lord, that you are a God who is utterly just in every way. Lord, we thank you that the evil that we see around us, Lord, one day is going to get sorted. And those that have perpetrated it are going to face their music, Lord. But we realize also, Lord, that you're a God who is willing to show mercy to those that seek your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, thank you for showing mercy to us. Lord, we would be just the same had you not intervened in our lives. Lord, we bless you that we can trust that you will bring out all things right in the end. But Lord, we live in a time, as we see around the world now, some of our brothers and sisters are really in the firing line. Lord, we read about the terrible experiences of Jerusalem, and Lord, I'm sure many would, in parts of the world, just enter into that and realize that's their experience now. Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we pray, Lord, for your protection and help for our dear brothers and sisters who are really facing it hard tonight. Lord, we bless you for the hope that we have, that death isn't the victor, that evil will not triumph for Jesus, that though we may seem weak and helpless and useless, we bless you, Lord, that we will reign with you, and we shall rule with you, Lord. Lord, what a promise, what a tremendous thing to say, Lord. And yet, Lord, you said, the Lord has spoken. And Lord, when you've spoken, that settles it. It's the end of the argument. So we just bless you for Obadiah and thank you for his message. And Lord, we bless you that the days are coming when King Jesus is going to reign over this earth in all its fullness. We bless you for that, Lord. Thank you for the hope and the joy that we have in it. Praise you, Lord, for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.